This is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. And we have some announcements. Please do not forget, at least I haven't forgot, that we're not neglecting the adult education. So I'm planning on a session with you in the near future. I really wish that, I mean, the attendance is good, I have no complaints, but I really wish that more would come, because really you get a lot out of this. People enjoy it, and it's a chance for them, although a small one, to ask questions and to get some valuable information. There will be blessing of religious articles after Mass today at the communion rail, but no benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. Thursday is the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, body and soul. And there will be a high Mass at 9 o'clock and a low Mass at 7. It is the holy day of obligation, therefore all Catholics are gravely bound to assist at Mass on that day. For the saints of this week, well, let's bring it out this way. Today, not only is it the feast of Saints Tiburtius and Susanna, but she is not on the universal calendar, but she is observed greatly in the world, and that is the feast of Saint Philomena. Now, what do we say about her? Not too much. And even what we can say, we will mostly omit. But I will tell you this. There are certain saints in the universal calendar, see, that have a special relevance to certain people in the course of their lives, and even in the course of communities. St. Teresa of Avila, for example. She is, of course, patron of the Order of Discalced Carmelites, isn't she? But through private revelations, which I'll not go into now, she has also been declared by God patron of another community. And she made that known. God is mysterious in many ways, ways that we don't often understand. But sometimes he appoints certain saints to be guardians of groups of people unbeknownst to them. Sometimes they are known. Sometimes, in different ages, certain saints are appointed by God. I'll give you an example of it. On one of my pilgrimages to the shrines of Europe, I went to a town called Castello. There's a famous saint there that I will not mention. But there's a little known saint. In fact, she's not a saint at all. She's a blessed. Many of you have heard of her. Blessed Margaret of Castello. Well, the pastor of the parish, she is incorrupt. Very, very tiny. Very tiny person. She was, I can't go into the story because this is not her feast day and so on. But it's a beautiful, beautiful story. And a very moving one. She was born blind, clubfoot, hunchback, all three. And rejected by her parents. Without going into the story of what a great saint she truly was, I can tell you at least this, that the pastor told me, which was a surprise to me, that she is almost unknown in the country of Castello, the country of Italy. She's famous in Castello, of course. She gave sight to the blind when she herself was blind, for example. It's just a beautiful saint. She was very devoted to prisoners. And she was rejected even by a surprising number of people in her time. But you know what he said to me? You know where she has found a home? The people of the United States. She has been appointed by God patron of people in the United States, particularly those who have recourse to her. And many people I know pray to this little saint, Blessed Margaret of Castello. She is beautiful in her deformity, in this crystal sarcophagus, in the main altar of a church that is practically desolate. And yet people of America love her and receive many favors from her. In fact, I frequently pray to Blessed Margaret. Saint Philomena is one of those kind of saints. Her discovery of her body was in recent times by an epitaph. I won't go into that story. But she too has been given an appointment by God to take care of us, to watch over us, and to grant us favors from heaven, you see, in our modern times. And many people have recourse to her and pray to her with great success. In fact, when it is said, I have not witnessed it because I have never gone to Mugnano, but when you go there, often she reveals her presence to you by knocks from her bones, her body. It's a wax body, which, by the way, changed size. That's an interesting story, to fit the bones. Anyway, she reveals herself and her, let's say, blessing upon you when you are there. Saint Pascal Baylon, another one. Very great devotion to the Holy Eucharist. And when you visit his tomb, frequently you hear knockings from the tomb because of your presence that he likes, he appreciates, as it were. Saint Philomena is one of those people. So if you have the time, make it, and look up the life, if you want to look at that as a life, look up the story of Saint Philomena and how much she is loved in our country and in the world. And while you're at it, look up Blessed Margaret, because she too, except for her, she's favored in the United States. I was surprised to hear that, but the priest told me that all of the support and all that come from the United States, the people who receive favors from her. So that's what I wanted to know about Saint Philomena, and I thought I would throw in some of the other saints that are kind of like that. The other saint I want to mention is the famous Saint Clare. Now again, I haven't got the time or the stamina to describe to you her life, except that she was the founder of what are called the Poor Ladies of Assisi. They're called the Poor Clares today, but they were not that way back then. They're called the poor ladies because their hallmark is poverty and great poverty. Without going into the details of her life, I can tell you this, that the nuns that were around her loved her so much. Because of her kindness and her great intercessory power with Almighty God. It is said that frequently there was a brilliance around her, especially when she prayed, reflecting something of the transfiguration of our Lord. As you know, transfiguration is not unique to Christ. Moses was transfigured. Many saints were transfigured. I'm thinking of St. Alphonsus Liguori because of this image of the Blessed Virgin, Mother of Perpetual Help, that is facing me. I love to preach, you see, with that image in front of me. It is said that when St. Alphonsus preached, there were shafts of light that came from that image and made him radiant when he spoke. Saint Alphonsus Liguori. Many other saints too. Saint Clare was among them, transfigured. But what was special about her that I want to mention now is not only her poverty, her detachment, her devotion to Saint Francis, who protected her and encouraged her and taught her about the rules of religious life, one of the great rules of the church, the Franciscan rule. But she had as well, as all saints, but she was noted for it, love of the Eucharist, of the Blessed Sacrament. And through wickedness, if you like, of a Gentile of the Hohenstaufen line, which I won't go into now again, he enlisted the aid of the Muslims in his desire to conquer the area there in Italy where Assisi was located. And the Poor Clare Monastery was right outside the city. The reason for that is the same principle that Saint Teresa had when she founded the Carmel. Because they are mendicants, mendicare means to beg, they are not self-supporting. The Poor Clares, nor are the Carmelites for that matter. They depend on the alms of the people. That's why St. Teresa says, if the monastery is founded and there is no support, it's clear that God doesn't want you there. Well, they had this, and St. Clare was the abbess, this monastery, you see, in the outskirts of the city of Assisi. And to get to the city, the Muslims, Mohammedans, you see, had to go by this monastery, and so they attacked it. The words of St. Clare to our Lord were almost a rebuke. Is it of no concern to you, says St. Clare to our Lord, that we are to be ravaged and attacked and plundered by these infidels? And the voice from the Eucharist said, I will never, never abandon you. Never. And with that, she had a priest She had the Eucharist put in a monstrance and brought up to the top of the wall as if that was their only defense. And when the Muslims attacked, such a brilliant light like the sun came from that monstrance, from that host, that the Muslims were terrified, felt that they were under some divine curse, and ran away from the monastery and the city. Why do I say this to you? Because we don't realize the power of the Blessed Sacrament in protecting us. The power of the devil is so great, especially in our times, as you know, that we are virtually helpless except for the Holy Eucharist. Father Szymanski, a great exorcist of the mid-20th century in America, said that there is no parish in the country that does not have at least one demonic possession. The power of the devil is greatly diminished simply by the presence of the Blessed Eucharist. You don't know how much you are protected by the Holy Eucharist, just because we have it here in this chapel. Even the city of Colorado Springs, doesn't have as much evil as it could have, would have, were it not for the Holy Eucharist. I won't tell you stories about that now, but please believe me, this is true. When I am out in the world, and I am rarely out in the world, but when I am, and I drive back, and I see our chapel in the distance, I just can't wait to get back. Because I know that I live in God's house, and that I am protected every moment. And when in the midst of the greatest discouragement, I find comfort and strength, you're in this chapel all alone. And so I advise you, to have recourse to the Blessed Eucharist, to visit our Lord often, to pray to Him. And you'll be surprised what evils are prevented from coming your way. And St. Clair, who is in some measure a model of this, is maybe with her finger pointing to the tabernacle. Go there. I am with you all days, says our Lord, even to the consummation of the world. I'm with you all days. And so the words of the gospel are repeated again, aren't they? Noli timere, says our Lord often in the gospel. Noli timere, don't fear, don't be afraid. Nothing will hurt you, truly hurt you. I am with you all days. Friday is the feast of the grandfather of our Lord, St. Joachim. And Saturday is the feast of St. Hyacinth. Here's another example of the great power of Christ in the world. I cannot tell you now all about him, but I can say this at least. He was one of the first apostles of St. Dominic, who against all advice sent his first disciples throughout Europe to preach. He was among them. He received his habit, his rule, from St. Dominic himself, and was so powerful in this country of Poland that he practically single-handedly converted the country. And he even walked on water, or I should say, used his cloak to sail on the water, and also raised the dead to life. St. Hyacinth. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, these things came to pass as examples to us, that we should not lust after evil things, even as they lusted. And do not become idolaters, even as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, even as some of them committed fornication, and there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and perished at the serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and perished at the hands of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as a type, and they were written for our correction, upon whom the final age of the world has come. That's you. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. May no temptation take hold of you, but such as man is equal to. God is faithful and will not permit you to be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also give you a way out, that you may be able to bear it. Please stand for the Gospel. At that time, the Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 to 47. At that time, when Jesus drew near to Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this thy day, even thou, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For days will come upon thee, when thine enemies will throw up a rampart about thee, and surround thee, and shut thee in on every side, and will dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee, and will not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling and buying in it, saying, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May it please your reverence. Before we discuss, if I reach it, before we talk about the Epistle and Gospel, I'd like to focus, if I could, draw your attention to something I've spoken to years ago, and it bears repeating, about the power of prayer. The word prayer is used a great deal, particularly by Catholics. I'll pray for you, pray for me, let us pray together. In the Mass, it is repeated many times. Oremus, let us pray. But do you believe in it? Do you really? Or is it just a phrase that you use? The oration goes like this of the Mass. Let the ears of your mercy, O Lord, and what that tells you, doesn't it? Our Lord is listening to you with a merciful ear. Let your ears of mercy, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your suppliants, that you may grant them what they desire and make them ask for the things that are pleasing to you. Now, this is a wonderful thing. You have heard me speak many times about merit, a right to a reward from God. Merit appeals to God's justice. You earn a reward. You may do so if you are in the state of grace. If not, you lose all your merits, and you cannot have any more except what may be restored to you through the sacrament of penance. So grave sin, then, is really very grave. Very grave. Because all that you have won in your life, you've lost by virtue of one grave sin that we call radical, meaning it touches the roots. See? You go to God, as it were, helpless. So make sure that you are always in the state of grace. You always have divine life in you. Always. But that's not the only access that we have to divine favor. We have as well prayer. Mercy is part of prayer. Merit relates to justice. Mercy relates to prayer. Because even if you have nothing to give, nothing to claim, you may always pray. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You may always pray. And pray you must. Because there are certain things in life that you cannot achieve of yourself. Namely, the grace, the privilege of dying in the state of grace. That must be given to you as a divine favor. Even if you have all the merits in the world, to die as God's friend is a favor. Prayer demands helplessness. And maybe that's the reason why our prayers are seldom heard. Because we are not helpless. At least we don't believe ourselves to be. And that's the reason why, many times, prayers are not heard. Prayer demands wretchedness. Prayer is done in the name of poverty. Are you poor? Are you poor? People who cannot say please or cannot say thank you are not poor. People who have an aversion to asking are not poor. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Particularly in temptation. That's the best way, the best time to pray when you are tempted about all kinds of things. Do you pray in darkness? Do you pray with your crosses, in your crosses? Do you doubt its efficacy? Because people who doubt are not answered. Our Lord made it clear that prayer is infallible, but He put conditions on prayer. Like, for example, belief. Believe, do you believe that I can do this? Let it be done. He has that phrase constantly in the gospel. Do you believe? When we ask with humility, with confidence, with perseverance, it is infallible. And what do you pray for when you believe, or rather I should say, what do you believe when you pray for? Remember I told you? Never ask anything of Almighty God, never, without an act of faith first. Dear Lord, I believe. I believe you are the Son of God, and I believe you can do this for me. Then ask. That makes a huge difference. When you believe in the divinity of Christ, the prayer is infallible. When you are moved to pray perseveringly, right? Perseveringly, it is a sign that God intends to give you what you ask for. But because your prayers are weak, you must repeat them. Storm heaven with prayer, and it will be given. God cannot be persuaded. Now, this is a fact of life that people don't quite see, because they think, and I've told you this before, but I don't think it sinks in. People think that the prayer of petition, I'm talking about that prayer in particular, not the prayer of thanksgiving or the prayer of adoration, but the prayer of petition. People think that they are going to persuade God to do what they want. So, okay, Lord, you have one thing, but I have another. Mine is better. So do what I like. And of course, this is, it's ridiculous. Because no one can bend the will of God. No one. Once God's mind is made up, and it is true to say that it is eternally made up, since God is living in the ever-present now. There's no past in God. There's no future in God. God is now. Past, present, and future are in human dimensions, not for God. And so, you see, God's will is immutable. It cannot be changed. Yet God is also infinite mercy and goodness, and ready to help, because He truly desires your happiness and your salvation. People don't believe that, but it is true. Philosophically speaking, and I'm not going to get into that subject, but philosophically speaking, we can manifest the goodness of God. But just to take it on faith for the moment, God is good, infinitely good. And He wants to help you, and He intends to help you. But prayer is not an effort to do violence to God's will. It's not that. Or to make him change his mind about what he has already decided. That's not what prayer is. If you do that, you're thinking in human terms. But God has made our prayers so powerful that they are the condition of his granting what we need. He fully intends to do for you what you want, what you need, on condition that you ask for it. And so he says, and I have read these words over and over because they speak of the gentleness and of the compassion of the love of the Savior before his death. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him in the middle of the night and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has just come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within should answer and say, do not disturb me. The door is now shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give to thee. And I say to you, and these are words of authority from the Son of God. You've heard it said, but I say in the gospel, this is one of those times. I say to you, although he will not get up and give to him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him all he needs. You know why? Because if he keeps crying out, he's going to wear me out. So I'll get up and give to him. And I say to you, ask any time of the day and night, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and to whoever knocks, it shall be opened. But if one of you asks his father for a loaf, will he hand him a stone? Or for a fish, hand him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he hand him a scorpion? Therefore, if you, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the good Spirit to those who ask him? That is to say that God loves you as his children, and if you're baptized, you are really his children. And he will deny you nothing that is for your good, that will make you truly happy. But our prayers are empty. Our prayers are weak. But like a will that is ennobled, so God ennobles your will by willing in time what he wills to give you in eternity on the condition that you ask for it. He has taken your prayers into account and makes your prayers powerful. That's why we ask each other to pray. To pray and to pray without ceasing. We ask one another to pray for your intentions, because we know that our prayers are very powerful before God. In my time, when a priest said to us, I will pray for you at Mass, that was just the greatest thing of all. when a priest prays for you at Mass, because then he reunites his prayers with the prayer of Christ our Lord in the altar. And even if your prayer for what particular is in mind is not according to God's will, fundamentally, your prayer is bending to the will of God, fundamentally. And so your prayer is answered. Particularly if it is for your supernatural good, for the good of your neighbor, for material goods that are truly good for you. Then your prayers are never, never unanswered. Prayer then is like a seed that you sow in order that the seed may bear fruit. You must water it with prayer, and then God will make it grow. Prayer then is our subordinating our will to the will of God. And it's God's lifting up our will to His, to will in time what God wills in eternity. That's when we say, lift up your mind and your heart to God and ask Him to bless your work. And if you do, it will fructify. St. Gregory puts it like this. Men ought to, by prayer, dispose themselves to receive what Almighty God from eternity has decided to give them. And then it will be given to you. The question then remains, what is it that we should ask for? Well, first of all, everything. Pray for everything. Sanctifying grace. An increase of it. Actual graces, infused virtues, the seven gifts. Give us this day our daily bread, the fruit of the Eucharist. That's what you should ask for. The gift of the sacraments, holy doctrine, divine forgiveness, salvation for our neighbor, for ourselves. And lastly, material goods in the measure that God intends you to have them for your soul's good. If you ask for something material with no bearing, you see, on your eternal good, well, you might as well be beating the air. God doesn't listen to prayers like that. But if you pray for material goods with a view of your soul, of the souls of your children, your family, that you may help them and so on and so forth, you'd be surprised what God gives to you. Sometimes He gives superabundantly, that your wealth may be given, you see, to everyone who comes to you. So prayer then is a great, great act. And when you hear the words, pray, and like our Lord said, pray without ceasing. Think about that. Pray without ceasing. Always pray. And not just the prayer of petition, but the prayer of adoration, the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of love, the prayer of reparation. That's what you must pray to for as well. Forgive me my sins, Lord. Prayer then is a marvelous thing. And when someone says to you, I will pray for you, think of what He's doing. is uniting himself with God's will for your benefit. The next thing I want to tell you is about a warning. The Epistle and Gospel of the Mass is filled with dire consequences for those who neglect the presence of God and who neglect God Himself. It is addressed to religious people, not to the pagans, to you. It's a warning to those who have received the benefits of redemption, a warning to those of you who have been baptized, those of you who have received the sacraments, who assist at Mass, who receive the Holy Eucharist. It is a promise of terrible punishments for ingratitude and indifference. Think of those words with you. Ingratitude and indifference. The Epistle of the Mass, as I want to explain to you, at least in general, are words of punishment to the chosen people who were rescued from the hands of slavery, from the Pharaoh. I will give you some examples of it. The idolaters, Moabite women who invited the Jews to pagan worship, and through that led to impurity, which led to 23,000 people executed by Moses. Let us not tempt Christ, as the epistle says, as he says, this is a figure of what happens in our times. Let us not tempt Christ, who disgusted the people, disgusted with the manna in the desert, complained and murmured, and they were destroyed by serpents. God sent to the camp a plague of poisonous vipers who went through the camp and bit the people, and many, many died because they tempted God by disgust with what he was giving them, by their freedom. And you know the story then, don't you? They go to Moses, we're sorry, please help us. And so God told Moses to make a bronze serpent. And so he took the serpent, the brazen serpent as it were, and held it over his arms and told the people who had been bitten to look at it. And they will be rescued. And so our Lord uses that figure, see, and said, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the desert, so people who look at me crucified will be healed of their evils. It was a figure of the future, a symbol of death and suffering becomes the means of life. And that's what happened to the people. And remember, of course, when he says about those who murmured over their afflictions in the desert and their rebellion of Kor and Dathan and Abiram, the earth swallowed them whole. And of course, the envy of Miriam and Aaron. Why should God only give you the authority? So they said, why should God give you the authority, the power to preach and to teach? Are we not like you? And women, Miriam wanted the authority of her brother, Moses. And you know how God punished women who desired to have priestly authority? It said that one morning she woke up, white as a leper. And because of her repentance, he healed them. Only those designated by God have the authority to preach and teach, and the power to offer the Holy Mass. Not to everyone. As you, since you are not secure by sanctifying grace, we say we have this great treasure in vessels of clay. And so, St. John Chrysostom puts it this way. Listen to this. As you receive communion, they ate the manna. As you drink the precious blood, they drank from the rock. As they were punished, so will you be. If you do so out of routine, out of ingratitude, out of indifference. So examine your conscience. Examine it. Humble. Distrust of self. Trust in Christ. Share the cross. Grow in merit and virtue. These are the dispositions that God looks for, see, in a faithful Christian. And so St. James, puts it this way, and it's in the office of every confessor of the faith in the breviary. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tried, he will receive the crown of life, which has been promised to those who love him. Do not be afraid as well. Well, I haven't got the time now to explain it to you. Do not be afraid of temptation. Temptations are not sins. People sometimes get confused about that, particularly when they receive the sacrament of penance. Temptations are not sins. Sometime, as I did years ago, I would like to describe for you the psychology of demonic temptation, because there is a psychology to it. And it's amazing how many people fall for it. But just remember for now, temptations are not sins. Sin is the turning of the mind and the will, the body, away from God, not the suggestion to do it. That's why, you see, in temptation, we say that nobody is tempted beyond his endurance. Nobody. Oh, I'm afflicted and I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. No one is tempted beyond his endurance. God always gives you a way out. And one of the chief ways out is, you guessed it, prayer. Prayer. Prayer also fortifies you. You know, for me, when I pray my office, the office is divided into parts that are called hours. With every beginning of an hour, I always make the invocation, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and my guardian angel. I always make that prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be long. In fact, St. Benedict says that prayer should be ardent, frequent, and brief in the course of the day. Ardent, frequent, and brief. And with that, I pray my hour, so that I fall not into the temptations of distraction and wandering mind. Temptations are not sins. One thing I will tell you at least about demonic temptation. So how to identify it when you're tempted, especially from the devil? The temptation, first of all, is sudden, violent, tenacious. Can't get rid of it. And there's no other cause. It disturbs the soul, suggests desire for the marvelous, the singular, the spectacular. It incites to lose confidence in superiors, in God. And lastly, I want to say something to you about the gospel. The gospel, too, is directed to religious people, that is, to you at Mass. That's why it's at Mass, this gospel. Looking down into the future, not just the city of Jerusalem. If you look at the 24th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel, you'll notice that he, in a way, mixes up. He puts one on top of the other, the destruction of Jerusalem with the end of the world. And while I am not going to explain all of that now, I will tell you this, that there is nothing that Christ says or does that does not have this prophetic view of the future down the ages. And so, on his way to the Passion, when he crossed over the Kidron Valley and climbed up that steep path to the city of Jerusalem before Palm Sunday, he stopped. There is on this place now a little chapel where is commemorated the stopping of Christ on his way to Calvary. It is called Dominus Flevit. Here, God wept. It is a site of bitter emotion, because he saw the ingratitude, the unbelief, the envy, the indifference, the murderous intent of his enemies and of those who were deceived by them down the ages. And so he says, these things are hidden from your eyes, that are in store for you, the blindness of pride, the way we live today, the way so many people live, with the blindness of pride, that believe that they are fine, all right, nothing to be afraid of. Their bodies are whole. Their money is great. Their wealth is secure. They don't realize how tenuous it all is. And sometimes the forces of nature reveal that to us. One tornado. We had two recently here. One tornado can wipe away everything. Everything. I've seen people going through the rubble looking for a photograph of their past. A photograph to remind them of what it was like. In the time of Jerusalem's siege, the people were reduced to cannibalism to keep alive because they rejected the Son of God for no reason, no excuse. He saw their greed. He saw their love of money, of position, of power, of pleasure. And in that overturning of the money changers, with that, he saw their arguing, their shouting, their quarreling, their noise, the smell of the animals in the church. That's why he called them, when he made a scourge of cords, to beat them out. You have made it a den of thieves, a hiding place for your fraud, since they would jimmy the weights. Do not become abusers, not only of one another, but especially of the house of God, and use religion as a shield for your evil, for your hypocrisy. Do not do that. So our Lord puts it, because you did not recognize your time of visitation. Now, here, before we go, how many people here have been visited by your divine Savior? How many? Apparitions? Perhaps. Probably not, but who knows? I'm not one to deny the possibility. Sometimes God comes to us in dreams. Sometimes He comes to us in waking hours, too. But presenting from that, how many people have been visited by God through divine light, through divine direction, inspirations in prayer, and we have ignored it, put out of our minds? We have become coarse in the interior life. Be careful, particularly when you pray and pray with spiritual reading and mental prayer. Be careful, because you are conversing with God, all right? God. And God speaks to you. You may miss the greatest inspirations of your life, the greatest privileges, the greatest directions, the greatest graces and guidance in your prayer. You may miss them. Either because you don't pray, or you don't pray with your heart. And that's the reason why our Lord is angry. You should remember, dear people, that deliberate distractions in prayer are sins. Not the sins of distractions that come to you, but deliberately to rebuff Almighty God. That's a sin. Because you are, perhaps, in love with your life, in love with someone else, in love with your money, possessions. Do not do that. you may miss the greatest gifts of your life because you have been coarse and indifferent in prayer. And because of this, our Lord stopped and wept. Because of your unhappiness that we have brought on ourselves. Well, that's all I want to say. And I'm hoping that with these monitums, as it were, that you are about to reform your life, particularly in terms of prayer. Right? Because God will speak to you in prayer. Don't ignore Him. You'll be sorry. And God bless you.